Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I never loved the pleasant earth so much as since my second birth. The shy forget-me-not soft blue seems bits of heaven shining through. The golden buttercup's bright face proclaims the glory of His grace, His precious blood that washes all the red of maples in the fall, my sins forever far away. As white as hawthorn buds in May, the saint's new shining linen dress, the robe of his own righteousness, I touch the pansy's purple face, his kingly majesty I trace. Green pastures breathe refreshment, rest, and sweet communion on his breast, while birdsong from the orchard trees suggest celestial harmonies, I see in river, hill, and glen new charms since I've been born again. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. This is the Sunday of love. And I think it's appropriate for us to look together at the third chapter of the Gospel according to John, because here we find the love of God, stated very clearly by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And here in this chapter, we also see that it's declared to us that the law is insufficient as a means to eternal life. So follow along with me as I read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It is not by mere chance, and of course when I say that, really nothing is by mere chance. If there is a God, then there is no chance. If there is no God, then everything is just chance, and we have no hope. But there is a God. And so nothing is by mere chance. And it's not by mere chance then that the revelation of the new birth, the eternal life that we have through grace, was given to Nicodemus. So what is said about this man? Why is it so important that this would be revealed to Nicodemus specifically? Well, first, Nicodemus was a Jew. And it was to the Jews that the Mosaic law was given. Also, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews that were separated to legal self-righteousness. Following the law and obeying the law myself so that in my self-righteousness I might hope to please God. In fact, the Pharisees were the strongest contenders for the law and for following the law and pleasing God by following the law. That means Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews. And Nicodemus was considered a teacher of the law. In fact, in verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" So Nicodemus is the finest example of manhood that the law could possibly produce. It is, therefore, by God's design and very appropriate that it is this fine example of manhood according to the law that he would come to Jesus, the very Son of God. As we're told in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh to dwell among us. And here this man who is a fine example of law comes to God in flesh to speak with him. Verse 1 tells us that there was a man named Nicodemus. He was of the seed of Adam, which means death came by sin and it's passed to him because he is a son of Adam. He was by the law guilty before God. So Nicodemus, this finest example of a law-abiding man, is the one who comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." So this natural man, who was dead in trespasses and sins, approached Jesus as a teacher who could tell him how to live a life acceptable to God and thereby enter into God's kingdom. Here's a man who his whole life was all about studying the law, learning the law, obeying the law, living the law so that he could be right with God through the law. And he comes to Jesus recognizing that in all of his attempts to live by the law, he still isn't right with God. He still falls short. He still knows that he hasn't obeyed that law perfectly because no one can. And he recognizes that this Jesus is from God, and so he must have some answer, something that is added to the law or better than the law, something that would get him into the kingdom. Certainly this teacher sent from God could instruct him. It seemed like a great opportunity. And he didn't fail to make the most of his opportunity in going to Jesus. And he went at night because, of course, he's not going to want to stir things up with his other Pharisees. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians later on, he wrote, "Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith." So the work of a schoolmaster is to instruct the student how to improve himself. The result of the work is a development of what is already lying dormant in the student. That's the best, those of you maybe that are teachers or have taught, that's the best you could do with a student is take whatever potential was in them. And you might recognize with your different students, right, that this student has more potential than this student. And so I'm going to expect this out of this student, but I'll expect something different out of this student. Because the best that you can do as a teacher, as a schoolmaster, an instructor, is to take what is in the student and bring it out and improve them in that way. So the law, as the schoolmaster of the natural person, can only instruct us how to live, and then it imposes penalties on us for failure to live accordingly. But here's what the law cannot do. The law cannot change the sinful nature. The law cannot change anyone's nature. It can do nothing to remove the sentence of death that is on us because we fall short of God. God is holy. We are unholy. And if we don't think we're unholy, just think through your life. Think through the past week where you have failed to live up even maybe to your own standard or someone else's standard. But it's not our standard that we have to worry about living up to, or someone else's standard that we have to live up to. We have to live up to God's standard, and God's standard is a perfect standard, allowing for nothing to fall short. And so when we fall short, we fall short. And we are out of fellowship with our Maker. So Nicodemus is in absolute darkness concerning all of this. He's in spiritual darkness that's symbolized by the nighttime in which he came to see Jesus. And it's in this darkness and with the veil of the law on his heart that he comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God." Now we have to understand these things about Nicodemus to get the full impact of the answer that Jesus gives him. We need to understand that he was all these different things, that he was Jewish, that he was a Pharisee, that he was a ruler of the Jews, that he was a teacher of this law, that his life was all about law. Because the answer Jesus gives him in verse 3 is, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we hear that term born again, and we get what it means, or we think we get what it means, but it's a brand new term being used with this old man, and he's saying, "What? I can't go back into my mother's womb." His mother was probably dead at that point anyway, because he was an old man. It was very confusing to him. But this is the answer of grace. This is the answer of God's love to law. Jesus did not come to teach sinful human beings how to live acceptable lives before God. Let me say that again. Jesus did not come to teach sinful humans how to live acceptable lives toward God. He didn't? No, he didn't. There's no longer any room for a schoolmaster here. The law was there to teach us what God expects. But it was to show us that we can't live up to God's expectation on our own. What is needed is a new life with a new nature that's capable of pleasing God. And only those who receive this new life by experiencing a new birth can see the kingdom of God. This is a truth that we need to understand today as much as Nicodemus needed to understand it. So Jesus declared once and for all that the law, which was given by Moses, cannot be used as a means for entering the kingdom. Nicodemus didn't understand. So Jesus explained that one must be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, what did he mean? Well, he's not talking about literal water as he says that. What he's talking about is the necessity of being cleansed from the old nature and birthing into a new nature. And this happens by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is not an improvement of the old nature. It can't be. Look at verse 6 again. It says, "Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." So flesh is always going to be related to the law. You have to obey law. But the Spirit is always related to grace, the grace of God. The law was addressed to the flesh, but never to the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not subject to the law. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law." Maybe you never thought of it that way. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. So if we're living the fruit of the Spirit, we are not subject to law because we are living in God's grace. So Nicodemus, get that name out right, Nicodemus just didn't get it. He answers in verse 9, "How can these things be?" And Jesus replies to him, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand?" Nicodemus was only an expert in the law. Nicodemus is the equivalent, had the equivalent of someone with several doctoral degrees. I remember when Debbie and I had a professor in Bible college who had, he had a PhD and like four master's degrees, and he had two THD degrees, and you know, a doctor of theology degree, which is abbreviated THD. So we used to call him Dr. Myron Houghton, ta-da, ta-da. But I will say that while we would make fun like that, he was not someone who walked around thinking he was ta-da, ta-da. He understood that that's not what it was really all about. All those degrees, all that education. Nicodemus held an outstanding position in Jewish religious society. So if here's a man who has the equivalent of what we would call doctoral degrees today, and he's a leader of the people, and he's supposed to be a top religious leader, shouldn't he know how we can be born of the Spirit? But there's a good, very good reason why he did not know. Because the law has nothing to say on that subject. He'd spent his whole life studying the law given to Moses, but that law has nothing to say about new birth. The law is God-given. It is a God-given standard of life for the one born of the flesh. But it knows nothing of this new life born of the Spirit and lived in the power of the Spirit. And that is something entirely apart from the law. It belongs to grace, and that's why Jesus had to come. Without Jesus, we're stuck under the law, something that we can't live up to. So in order to answer Nicodemus's question, how can these things be, Jesus begins with his explanation in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So we are not born again by our own power. We do not enter the kingdom of God by reaching up to heaven. This is not something that we spend our lives in effort trying to do. God reaches down to us. In this statement, we find the difference between law and grace. Under the law, man reaches up, but he can't reach high enough. Under grace, God reaches down to fallen people. And he did that in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Jesus uses an illustration that comes from Numbers chapter 21. If you want to, you can turn there with me. Numbers 21, keep your finger in John chapter 3. We'll go right back there. But in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9, we find this story. It says, "The people spoke against God and Moses. 'Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food.' Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover.' So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered." Now, go back to John chapter 3, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus says there, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." It is impossible to understand the full meaning of these two verses without recognizing that they are on legal ground. Moses stands for the law. He represents the law. He lifted up a serpent in the wilderness so that the people would live. And also, by the law, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So we understand that what Jesus has done for us is according to the requirements of the law. By the serpent, that death entered the camp of Israel, and it was by sin through the serpent's deceit that death entered all of humanity. And the bronze serpent made by Moses was a symbol for sin, and the judgment of sin was lifted up so that all who might look on it would live. So that snake on that pole symbolized sin, and the people could look at it and they could live. All of that points to Jesus Christ on the cross, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. He took the judgment on himself so that we look at him to live. Jesus, by his death, fulfilled the demands of the law. It's a simple statement, but think about how deep, how incredible that is. Jesus, by his death, fulfills the law for you and me. He fulfilled it. He took care of it. That's something to rejoice about every day. If you want to know how much you should be rejoicing about not having to live under law, go to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament and read through it, and you'll be reminded of how nice it is that we don't have to live under that law anymore. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 15. There's only one condition placed on a person to receive eternal life. That condition is to believe. Believe that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, on the cross, paid on our behalf the penalty of the law. Faith is always our dependence on God's provision. That particular act of faith by which a person accepts Jesus Christ as the substitute for their sin is clearly an act that is demanded by the law and God's justice. It is required of people to believe in God's own provision in the Son to satisfy the demands of justice. Jesus satisfied the law for us. So the only way that you and I can be obedient to the law, the only way that we can satisfy the law in God's eyes is to look to Jesus and let him do it for us. We can't do this. Jesus did. But that means we have to acknowledge the law. We have to acknowledge that the law is holy, that the law is just, that it is right that God is holy and we are unholy. And so we confess our guilt under the law. But when we acknowledge the law and we acknowledge our guilt under it, and then we depend on the Son of God as having satisfied all of it, guess what? The law is established, not abolished. Jesus took care of it. God, therefore, is free to act in sovereign grace to save us because he satisfied the law himself. Why did he do this? This act of God sprang from his infinite love. While the giving of the Son of God made fulfillment of the law possible, it provides something even far greater. See, we are not just now in Christ forgiven and we are... The law is fulfilled on our behalf, and so now we're right with God. There's something more to it. We are given eternal life. We're not just cleared of guilt. We become partakers in the very life of Jesus Christ. The body that you are now is going to get old, and it's eventually going to die. But you aren't going to ever die if you are in Christ. You can be certain of eternal life. You can be certain of the resurrection. Even as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so we too will rise from the dead at the day of resurrection and be with him forevermore because he has taken care of all of it on our behalf. We are born again when we are in Christ. Grace has imparted to us divine spiritual life. We are more than merely justified humans. We are the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father in heaven, I thank you for that message. It's so simple and yet deeply profound. That you, the creator of the entire universe, would reach down to us, that you would come into our lives, that you would send your Son to make the way so that we can be right with you, so that we can be your children, so that we can walk with you in this life, in newness of life, and know that we have eternal life because we are in Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.